All right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And we want to look at verse 67 and verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 67 and verse 71. David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word." David also said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." David knew what it was to be afflicted. Throughout almost his entire life, he suffered various kinds of affliction and in varying degrees. Now, as we read through the Psalms, we are able to sense something of the pathos of his own soul while he was going through these afflictions. It's like being able to look into his heart, see the emotional reactions many times to suffering and affliction. For example, listen to these words. "O Lord my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver." Do you see the description there of the intensity of his suffering? Psalm 10:1 and 2. "Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised." One more, Psalm 18. "I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord." I believe we're getting the picture. David suffered many, many intense afflictions. But in spite of all of that, he said, "It is good that I have been afflicted." In spite of that, he could say, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Why was it good that David suffered affliction? Well, we've already seen one reason. Afflictions kept him from going astray. Afflictions had caused him to have a deeper personal understanding of God's will. We point out this attitude which David had towards afflictions. Now follow me closely, because it is distinctly different from the attitude of most individuals. The average person views affliction as something to be dreaded, something to be avoided, even more than sin. And that introduces our lesson, because we're dealing with having a biblical view of sin. And the point I'm making early on, and we will develop it, is that most people view affliction as being worse than sin. In one of our earlier messages, we emphasized the point that many in our day view sin as an evil, but like other evils, such as disease, accidents, natural disasters. They put them all in the same category. In other words, it's just one evil among many others. Really? Sin is a distinct kind of evil, which separates it and puts it into a category all by itself. Sin is an evil, but it is a distinct evil. It is a moral evil for which men are responsible before God. Those who view sin as being just on the list of all kinds of evil must either consciously or unconsciously categorize those evils into lesser or greater evils. It is that kind of reasoning that would lead people to conclude, hear me well, that affliction is worse than sin. You see, many would say a tornado blowing their house away is much, much worse than the sin. That's because they don't have a right understanding of sin, of the evil, the tragedy, the moral aspect of it. It reaches far deeper than the material issues of life. So we see that we need, and part of our lesson today will be to work on this matter of having and maintaining a biblical view of sin. Come right in and find you a seat. Glad to have you with us today. Mm-hmm. Our Sunday school lesson today is a part of a mini series in which we're dealing with having a biblical view of sin. And this is about our third lesson today in that series. And if you want to look at the reference quickly, you can turn to Psalm 119 and in verses 67 and verse 71. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." In Psalm 119:71, David said, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." And up to this point, what I'm simply doing is just saying that many people have a viewpoint that is not biblical. They view any kind of tragedy, affliction, as being worse than sin. If a tornado blows their house away, they think that is much, much worse than this particular sin that may be in their life. But sin is much more grievous than the loss of my house. And what we're doing is showing that people fail to understand the evil of sin. They compare it to any other evil, a car wreck, a sickness, some other kind of tragedy. They put it in the same list, but it isn't in the same list. Because sin is a moral evil. And that separates it and categorizes it in its own facet. Now, we love to read the Puritans. One English Puritan in the 17th century wrote a book. The book was called The Evil of Evils. The subtitle was The Exceeding Sinfulness of Sin. And the theme of that book could be summed up in a quote taken from chapter 1. Here's the quote. There is more evil in sin than in outward trouble in the world. More evil in sin than all the miseries and torments of hell itself. That's quite a statement. You see the point that he's making. Later he states that the same truth a bit differently. Listen again. There is more evil in the least sin than all the miseries that a creature is capable of, either here or in hell and besides. What I want to do for our lesson is to take some of the main headings in his book and expound upon them. Now, concerning the first point, let me state it this way. There is some good in all affliction, but none in sin. Now, if we have an affliction, God many times uses afflictions. David gave that same testimony. David said, it's good that I've been afflicted. Why? He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. What did affliction do? It put him back on the right path. Caused him to do some serious inventory of his own life. Some serious self-examination. And caused him to come back in line with the truths of God's Word. And if that affliction can cause a man to come back into communion with God, there's some good in that affliction. But there's no good in sin. David could say, it is good. Now, let's talk about some good that can be found in afflictions. What are they? Can you name them? Could you write them out? Well, let's see. Number one. In affliction, there is the promise of the presence and sustaining hand of God in the midst of even the most severe trial and affliction. Sounds good to me. God's going to be there. God's going to strengthen me. God's going to uphold me. There's that promised presence. Christ said, promised his followers, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Surely we're acquainted with the last part of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? None of these things will separate us. Even the most severe affliction, we have the love of God present. Paul says later in that same chapter, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second heading, God is able to bring good even out of affliction. Turn with me to a well-known verse, Romans 8:28. God is able to bring much good out of our afflictions. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God has the ability, the power, the wisdom, all of the attributes put together to cause good to come out of trials and of afflictions. So no matter how bad or the affliction may seem, God can cause good to come out of it. I think I some time ago may have mentioned just a very providential circumstance to show you vividly how good can come out of affliction. When I was much, much younger and pastoring in Dallas as a young man, I had the responsibility of driving a rather old, broken-down bus to take a bunch of young boys to a Christian camp. The bus was hardly roadworthy. And so here I am. The bus had no seats. We laid blankets in the back, and here are these kids, about a dozen of them, seated on the blankets in the back of this bus. And here I am driving down the highway, this old bus, trying to get them to a Christian camp. I was going down the highway, and all of a sudden there was a clang, a thud, and the bus almost stopped. I managed to get to the shoulder. I tried all of the gears. The only gear that it would go forward in was in high gear. So I put it in high gear, slipped the clutch, got it just creeping along the shoulder, and I thought to myself, what am I going to do? I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. I have a dozen kids here. I don't know how to get help. We didn't even have cell phones in those days. So I said, well, I'm going to inch it up over this hill and see what happens. And as I cleared the hill, there was a junkyard on the right. And I was able to coast into this junkyard. Told the guy my problem. He says, no problem, I can fix it. It's the fork down in the gear shift broke. He said, I can fix it. So I said, great. And he was working on it. He come over and he says, you don't have any seats in this bus. I said, that's right. He said, tell you what. He says, when you get back from taking these kids to camp, he says, you bring that bus back down here and I'll give you enough seats to go into that bus. And he did. I went back later, took the bus. He outfitted it with seats. Man, it was nice. You see, on this side of the hill, I didn't know there was a junkyard there. I thought I was abandoned, stuck in the wilderness. God allowed that trial to happen to prove to me that He has the ability to cause good to come out of trials in His own way and in His own time. So, God can do that afflictions aren't totally bad. God can cause all things to work together for good. Here's another, the third heading. Afflictions are actually an evidence of sonship. Philippians 1:28 says, "In no way alarmed by your opponent, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you." Then in the fourth heading, blessings are promised to those who suffer affliction. Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So thus far, I believe we have seen biblically that much good can come even out of the most severe affliction. But what about sin? What about sin? I ask you this morning, what good can be found even in what we might call the least of sin? Just because one sin might be considered greater than others in our thinking, that does not mean that the lesser sin is comparatively good, because it isn't. Sin promises good. But sin is the great deceiver. Sin can never bring good to anyone. Now, even though God has the power to overrule and bring good out of the sins of others, we must realize that in spite of all the good that God might bring about, that does not in any way make sin to be good. We have an example of that, do we not? Joseph and his brethren, what happened? They wanted to do him in, get rid of him. So they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they spared him and sold him into slavery. What did Joseph say about their evil? "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, what we're simply saying is this: there was no good in what they did. God overruled it for their good, ultimately. Now, I want us to take up as many headings as we can this morning on dealing with the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I will give them to you briefly, then we will seek to expound them. Heading number one: sin is opposed to God, who is the source of all good. You remember what Christ said to the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler came to Christ and said, "Good master." And what did Christ say? "Why are you calling me good? Don't you know there's none good but God?" In a sense, I believe Christ was saying, "Are you aware that you're dealing with God here?" I think that was part of the underlying meaning. But God is the source of all good. Sin is against God. Second, sin is opposed to man's good. Thirdly, sin is opposed to all good in general. Fourthly, Sin is the source of all evil. Fifth heading, there is a kind of infiniteness in sin. And sixth, the evil of sin is seen in its conformity with Satan. So let's take up these headings as time allows. First heading, sin is opposed to God. To state it differently, there is nothing contrary to God's nature but sin. The Puritans had a unique way of putting it. Listen carefully. Sin is so opposite to God that if it were possible that the least drop of sin could get into God's nature, God would instantly cease to be God. Pretty descriptive. Men must never, never interpret God's patience and long suffering as His approval of sin. Something very subtle. Don't mistake God's blessing for God's approval of sin. And I say that because God in common grace can allow a person to be blessed in many ways. But that blessing doesn't mean that He approves of some particular sin in your life. But very subtly, you can begin to think, this is probably no big deal, God's blessing me. Just be very careful of that. Be very careful of it. Turn with me to Romans 2, and let's look at verses 4 and 5. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness? That is God's kindness. And forbearance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God. So don't mistake God's favor for His approval. Sin is as opposite to God as it can possibly be. Now, I'm going to skip some references in lieu of time, hoping to cover at least a few more of these headings. Sin's opposition is seen in its opposition to God's supreme authority. The God of the Bible is that He is totally sovereign. But the language of sin is the language of those who conspired to bring about the death of Christ. What was their rebellion? We will not have this man to rule over us. That's the epitome of sin. God in His omnipotence, God in His sovereignty, that's God. Man comes along and says, we'll not have this man. We'll not have God to rule over us. Sin would annihilate God if it could. sin is against every attribute of God. It's a denial of His omnipresence. It's a denial of His wisdom. It's a denial of His sovereignty. Sin is against God as our Creator. Now, sin is not only against God the Creator, sin is against God's Son, the Redeemer. Sin goes against every purpose for which Christ died. Sin is against the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. What does it tell us? What does it have to say to us today? What we've talked about? Well, it says this. If even the smallest fraction of what we're saying is true, then the child of God should seek to deal drastically with his own remaining sin. Not take it lightly. That's why it would be well for, if you haven't read it, I would highly recommend John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin. It's a classic, and it will help you get a grasp of just how serious it is to have less than an attitude of dealing drastically with our own remaining sin. The second point I would like to make in application would be there is more evil in the least sin than there is in the greatest affliction. Now, may God help us to have a biblical view. And we're going to develop these other headings in our next lessons. But the point that we need to make clear in our minds and hearts today is simply this. Sin is an evil, worse than any affliction you can have in this life. So let's pray and ask God to use these truths, and then we will be dismissed for this service. Our Father, I pray that you will take these words and write them upon our hearts today. Cause us, Lord, to take these issues seriously. Help us, Lord, to be willing to confront our own remaining sin and to view it as being against you and against all of your attributes. Help us, Lord, to mortify remaining sin and to live a life that pleases you. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.